Okay, we're going to read from verse 1. Once you've found your place in Mark chapter 2, please be upstanding in respect for God's word tonight. If you're able to stand, we're going to read 5 verses. And the Bible says there, "And again, he entered," which is Jesus, "into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them, no, not so much as about the door. And he preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee." Go to verse 16. "And when the scribes and the Pharisees saw him eat with publicans and sinners, they said unto him," they said unto his disciples, "How is it that he eateth and drinketh with publicans and sinners?" And verse 17, "Jesus, when he heard it, he saith unto them, They that are whole have no need of a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but the sinners to repentance." Father in heaven, I pray that you'd give us the heart of Jesus Christ tonight, that you may allow us to see his compassion upon this sick man, this sinner in need. Help us understand the scriptures. Give us a burden for souls. Father, help us to be part of this wonderful plan tonight. Help us not to be selfish and keep this word to ourselves. But I pray that you'd set our hearts on fire to have a burden for the things that burden your heart. I pray that you'd help us and speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Notice the Bible in verse 1 of Mark chapter 2. "And again he entered into Capernaum, and after some days it was noised that he was in the house." Now, I want you to use your imagination tonight and think about this setting. It was noised. Noise went round about to different places, to different people, about Jesus Christ coming to this house and eating at the house of these religious rulers. And it was noise that he was going to be in this house. Now, can you think about the noise that reached, or the word that reached, to this sick man on his bed? I don't know about you, but if you found out that a physician was going to come and he was going to heal you, and he was the one that was going to get you to walk again, or get you to walk like you used to walk, or just help you to get back on your feet, if you would. I don't know about you, but wouldn't you tell everyone, "Get the stretcher, boys, gather up, Jesus is in the house. I need to see him." Can you imagine that with me? You know, Jesus coming around about healing and helping, raising the dead, healing the blind, and all of a sudden this man that was sick of the palsy believes that Jesus can help him, and he's now desperately wanting to see him. And not only that, but the ones that were around about him were attending to his needs. And notice in verse 2, "And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them." No. Not so much as about the door. And Jesus, the Bible says, he preached the word unto them. Now, there were people gathering around this house. And these ones in verse 3, "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was bore of four." They were coming. Imagine, they were carrying this man to the house, and they were seeing that the house, they couldn't basically go into the house because of so many people that were gathered around the house. In verse 4, "And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press," notice that, they couldn't get into the front door because there were so many people around about. By the way, where Jesus is always talked about, he always brings a crowd of different people. Amen. It's so strange that even the people that don't like Jesus want to talk about Jesus. It's strange that they always want to put him in their script in every movie, or most of the movies anyway. Can you think about the writer writing the script of a Hollywood movie, and there they want to use Jesus' name? Jesus always brings about a crowd. Now, think about the crowd that would have been around that house. There perhaps would have been some critics wondering about what's he doing with these Pharisees, or perhaps people that were scornful or people that were mocking. There would have been a crowd of interested people that were interested, that would have heard about Jesus Christ. And there's no doubt there would have been people there that were doubting him, that would have been there, but of course there would have been there people that were believing on Jesus. And it's good for us tonight to reflect on what kind of people we are. Yeah, I know that we're in a church setting, but many a times people come to a church setting for different reasons. People might come to get connected with different people in a church. They may come for the fellowship. They may come because they know that Jesus can give them a good life. They may come because they love the principles of the Word of God. And these are perhaps good things. But I really believe that there need to be one thing above all, and that's coming to know Jesus Christ personally. I really believe if you get that right, everything else will fall into place. That you want to come with a heart to seek Jesus for the right motive. And by the way, let me say this to you tonight, motive makes a difference. In everything that we do, motive and our heart intentions of what we do makes a difference. And we see that there were a lot of people around this house, many perhaps looking through the window, many wanting to put their ear on the window as well, wondering what's been said in the house. And these ones found out that they couldn't walk through the front door. So notice what they did in verse 4. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And they broke it up. And they let the bed down wherein the sick of the palsy lay. Wow. What faith! These were no doubt believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. These weren't people that were just wondering or interested. These weren't people that were doubting. These people believed that Jesus was able to save them in the current circumstance. We see that many people perhaps put their faith in Jesus Christ, and as we spoke today, in a very historical way, they know a lot about Jesus. They know about what he can do for them. Many put their faith in Jesus Christ out of the circumstances of life, and perhaps that can be an indication that God will not only get them out of the circumstances, but show his grace in order for them to see the sin problem and get healed in that way too. But we also spoke of a faith that also is governed by feeling. Okay, it's a faith felt feeling, and feeling. It's okay to have feeling. We heard in the testimonies tonight, I began to cry, and I think it's a wonderful thing that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, emotions follow. And there's nothing wrong with emotions, amen. But no one ought to put their emotion or their feeling, one day I'm saved, one day I'm not, one day I'm saved, one day I'm not. Sometimes when you're governed by feelings, it can bring about a fear in your life. But when you're putting your faith in the fact of the Word of God and in Christ himself and feeling follow, then that's okay. No doubt these people had true faith in Christ that caused them to go on top of the roof. And there's no doubt they would have trusted in Christ. And even we see that Jesus responded to them, to their faith. Someone said to D.L. Moody, a man had told him about his worrying thoughts about being saved. He said, at times I feel saved, and at times I don't feel saved. And Moody said to him, Moody asked, was Noah safe in the ark? And certainly he was, the man replied. Well, what made him safe? His feeling or the ark? And the man thought about that for a little, and he said, how foolish have I been? And he said, it's not my feeling, it's Christ who saves. Okay, and so these men trusted that Christ was able to save their soul to the response. Notice the response of our Lord Jesus Christ to their faith. Now, when Jesus saw what? What is that word there? When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts. Their reasoning, notice, they didn't say anything, but they were reasoning within their hearts. Notice that. And they say in verse 7, why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? By the way, they got that right. They got that right. Only God can forgive sin. But if they realized that they had God in front of them, they would have understood that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, and preached unto the Gentiles, believed on the world, and received up into glory. Who was received up into glory? Jesus. So we see that Jesus is God. They didn't see that, but they had it true that who's this man speaking blasphemy? And there are many people today, many religions today, perhaps in the world today, that they say that they can forgive your sin. That's blasphemy. God gave the power to his disciples to proclaim the living word of God, but never he gave them the power to forgive sin. He gave them the power to point them to the one that can forgive sin, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 8, notice, and immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, that would have just blew them out of the water. Now watch what he says. Why reason ye these things in your hearts? How did he know what we were thinking? Well, he's God. God knows everything about you. And I really think that God, responding this way, was so gracious to these religious rulers, so tender and kind. That would have been conviction. I don't know about you, but for someone to know the intentions of the heart, the Word of God mentions that it's quick and powerful and knows the intentions of our heart. But God also is mentioned to be the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. No doubt we know here that the Word is Jesus Christ. And the Word is Jesus Christ being God in the flesh. And yes, I'm saying he's more than just a prophet. See, a prophet was receiving a message from God and giving it to the people. But that prophet was receiving the message from the one that dwelt amongst us, that is the living Word of God. He's more than just a prophet. He knows the intentions of our hearts. Every single one of us here tonight, he knows your heart. He knows your intentions and your motives. And I really believe that that should bring about, a sensitivity to say, God, I know that you know my heart, and I want to be careful in how I approach you in the future. The Bible says in Psalm 44, verse 21, shall not God search this out? For he knoweth the secret of the heart. Now notice in verse 9, and he responds to them, he says, whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sin be forgiven thee, or to say, arise and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose and took his bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it in this fashion before. Now, we see when Jesus said to them that whether it's easy to say, take up thy bed or walk, or thy sin be forgiven thee. What God is more concerned about is our soul. And I'm not saying to you tonight that God is not concerned about the physical things of life. But what God is more concerned about is the soul of a person. And you say, why? I'll tell you why. Because the flesh is going to die. It's not going to last forever. So the truth of the matter is, whether we die now, tomorrow, or 50 years, we are going to die. But what God was more interested in was in the soul of a man, because it is that soul that will go on to live forever. It is that soul that gives us life that God had breathed into Adam and Eve in the beginning. The Bible says he breathed into the nostrils of Adam, note it now, and he became a living soul. The difference between you and an animal is an animal just dies, but you will go on to live forever. And now the problem was this sin problem. Yes, he was had a problem with his physical health, but God was more concerned with his spiritual health. God is more concerned, let me say this tonight, with our spiritual health. He's more concerned with our soul. He's more concerned for our growth. If you were saved here tonight, in the inner man. We do a prison ministry. Many of you know about the prison ministry. And we visited a prison in Lidcombe, a juvenile center. And we had the door open and close about 3 times. And the lady over there said to us that, look, if we're going to continue to let you in, then you're going to have to tone it down a little. You're going to have to get a good news Bible. Don't use words like sin or blood. She's taken away the whole gospel. For the Bible says without the shedding of blood, there isn't any remission for sin. And she said, we like the volleyball that you bring to our center for the girls. And by the way, she's a chaplain. Isn't that sad? Isn't that sad? But Jesus was more concerned with the soul of a human being than the physical health. Not to belittle our physical health and not to say that God doesn't want us to take care of it, but sometimes God will use our physical health to bring the soul closer to him. Have you ever thought about that? That's why the charismatic movement, I really don't believe strongly about it. And please speak to me about it if you want to at the end of the message. But many a times when people go for healings and different things, I sometimes wonder if God allowed that certain circumstance to happen in people's life in order for them to get closer to God. We see and read in the Bible that Paul the Apostle had a thorn in the flesh. And after 3 times that he prayed, he realized that God allowed that thorn to continue to be there in order for him to be humbled and have the power of God in his life, that he may continue to finish what God wanted him to finish. Many a times, physical health issues in lives only draw us closer to God. So it'll be good to see if whether God wants us to be healed or not. Have you ever thought about what happened to Job? And we're not going to go into that at this time, but I'm just making a point that God is more concerned with our soul and the spiritual condition of a human person. So if God's concerned about the soul, don't you think that we, a children of God, ought to be concerned with the souls of people? And I'm not belittling humanitarian, like human aid or anything like that. Thank God for the ambulances and the hospitals that we have. And thank God for the non-profit organizations that they go and carry food for the poor. And I pray that this church can do likewise. But it's not enough. With that help of the physical needs to be carried the very precious word of God. Because my friend, a man can have, or a woman can have, all the health in this world. But without Christ, they will die and be separated from God forever. So the greatest need that a man needs is the word of God and the gospel. And so if God realized that it's better to say, thy sin is forgiven thee. First and foremost, I'm more worried about your sinful state. And then I'll take care of your physical well-being. Seek ye first, what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so if he's more concerned about the soul and the spirit of a man and of a woman, then we as Christians need to be concerned with the same issue. Go to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, the Bible says there in verse 35, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing," what? "Every sickness and every disease among the people." Now, I want you to understand, when Jesus went around about doing that, it was so people will believe on him. People will believe on him for this greater healing that he wanted to do that would come on the cross. He wanted to demonstrate his power, if you would. And he has given the apostolic gifts to the apostles to do the same. "And greater works you will do in my name," for the reason to carry out this great power of pushing the gospel through. And now that we have the word of God in our hands, we don't really need these apostolic gifts of these gifts of healing and such as that. God had those for a purpose, but the principle still stands. They say, what kind of principle? This compassion principle. This compassion which God had for the people. In verse 36, the Bible says there, "And when he," what? "When he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd." And now, if we're going to get a burden for these people, we have to be in the midst of this harvest. Friend, you'll never get a burden if you're not out and about dealing with people. See, Jesus was around about in the cities and villages and teaching in the synagogues. Now, what I'm trying to say is there needs to be a purpose full time that we go out and about. I know we are Christians and we're not just Sunday Christians. Praise God for that. I know that we witness in the home when we can. We invite someone. I know we can witness at work, and that's fine too. But I really believe that needs to be a purposed schedule where we go out to the nursing homes, go out to the prisons, or even go out to the streets. Why? You say, so we can see the multitudes. Jesus was in the midst of the harvest. He spent time with people. He ate with sinners, and he spent time with them. He considered their condition. And that's what we need to do when we are wanting to get this burden, like our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to consider their condition. Sometimes I believe we expect too much from non-believers. Let me help you a little. I tell the guys, when you go into prison and these guys are swearing, let them. "I don't swear, do you mind? Shh, you Pharisee." Please, we're trying to reach these people, okay? They're going to think, "I need to stop swearing. That's how I'm going to get to heaven." You don't want to give those people that kind of impression. They're lost. What do you expect from them? Can you smoke that somewhere else? You know, I know that sometimes a setting like this, we would say, "No smoking here, please." But I'm saying when you're out and about and you're reaching people, I know when someone comes in the house, you might say, "Please, if you don't mind, we don't do that here." And they'll respect your house. I'm aware of that. But what I'm trying to say is at work, when you're trying to reach someone in the public place and they want to choose to do that, look, listen, their friend, that's not the problem. Their problem is they need Jesus, and everything else will fall into place. Amen? So he saw their condition. He saw that they fainted, that they needed more than what these Pharisees can give them. All the Pharisees gave these people was rules and regulations. "Unless you be circumcised, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Oh, wow. Man, if you told me that right now, man, I've got no hope. "Unless you do this, unless you do that, unless you do this, unless you do that." I mean, hey, you witness it. We cannot do anything to enter the kingdom of heaven. And thank God Jesus did it himself. So, but what you need to realize is we expect too much from the non-Christians. And we need to see them the way Jesus saw them. They're a slave to sin. They've been blinded by Satan. And we need to have compassion and pity for them. There's no time and no room, I tell you, for condemning them. There's no room for picking up stones and stoning them with words. There's no room for thinking things about them. Look, let me give you some help here today that what's helped me. The best thing that you and I can do is put yourself in their shoes. That's the best thing that you can do. That you remember the time where you sat in darkness, and that where you were governed by Satan's snares and sin, and gripped by this powerful enemy of sin and the devil and the worldly lust. So the best thing to do is get out of your shoes and put yourself in their shoes for a moment. And when you think about what they're going through and the chains that they're in, and I'm not excusing sin. I'm not giving any excuse for these prison inmates. Okay? Please don't get me wrong. But they're there because they're sinners. And when you put yourself in their shoes and you consider their state, that there are sin and it's raining in their body and it's like a cancer and it's eating them. And not only to that prison inmate and not only to that prostitute, but let me say this to you tonight, but to those religious people. There's a lot of people that are just ignorant and arrogant and they don't know. And they just need a touch of love. You say, oh, but Jesus Christ, he gave it to a man. He said to them, ah, you're dead men's bones. Well, he knew what was in their heart. But did you ever consider that there are some like Nicodemus? Yeah. There are some religious people that want to know. They want to know the truth. And sometimes we don't know the people. That's one thing that Christians can't judge. We can't judge people's heart. Only he can. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye lights in the Lord. Walk as children of light, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You say, well, there's a contradictory there. The Bible's saying, have no dealings with them, but reprove them. Amen. But not in a condemning way. I like to sometimes get some religious people lost by using the Ten Commandments, because some religious people, they think that they're okay when they can compare themselves to someone else. So I like saying, look, have you ever lied before? Like, honestly. And sometimes it's the tone and it's your approach and it's the way you approach someone. I think that plays a big part. And if you're not spirit-led and you're fleshly, man, you can just condemn them. You've lied, haven't you? Come on! Have you ever lied before? I know I have. We all have. And you know, when you ask that to someone, straight away they'll say, yes, I have, everyone has, because it's personal and it's showing conviction that's taking place there. But yes, we are not to do what they're doing, and we are to be separate but not isolated, but close enough to show them their sin, to realize that they're not walking with the Lord. But the Spirit of God, I really believe, is a tender spirit. And sometimes, yes, it takes boldness like Stephen to say, yeah, hey, did you know you crucified the Christ? And some of them were convicted in their hearts. And I like how Jesus dealt with the Pharisees. Hey, listen, anyone with no sin, throw the first stone. Go on. And they were convicted in their conscience one by one. And he wrote to the ground. To this day, we don't know. Many say he wrote with his finger the Ten Commandments or their sin because it was the finger of God. I like that. I don't know. It's for sure. Sounds good. But whatever it was, it convicted them. And they walked away, dropped the stones and walked away. So I'm not saying that, look, listen, at the end of the day, we're encouraging them to continue. And say, it's okay, come as you are and stay as you are. No, we need to have a balance in this. But I'm saying the approach that we have needs to be a Christ-like approach. We need to have a compassion on the people. And one way we have a compassion is to see them the way Jesus saw them. To have the eyes of Christ. Lamentation says this, Lamentations 3:51, if you're taking notes, jot it down, read it later, but he says this, "My eye affecteth my heart." My eye affecteth my heart. And so we need to go out to be in the midst of people. We need to see their state. We need to say, "God, help me see people the way you see people. Please help me put myself in their shoes. Help me remember the time I was bound in sin. Help me remember the time how you were patient with me. Please, Lord, I need to see them the way you see them in order for me to have a compassion." Now, notice, go back to Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning from verse 3, the Bible says there, "And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of how many?" Okay, so if he was probably on a stretcher, one on each side, carrying him, four of them. What a wonderful sight that would have been. Okay, now go to verse 5. "And when Jesus saw" what? Plural. Okay, so it wasn't only the faith of this man sitting on the bed, but when Jesus saw their faith, so these guys had something to do with it. All right, these guys had just the amount of faith as this guy lying on the bed. Now, I don't know whether these guys were saved before or not. Or, you know, it was noised by them. "Hey, we know someone can help you," you know, barging through the door. "We know someone," I don't know. I try to picture it, but I don't know. Either way, it would be a beautiful scene. Huh? Order. Faith. When you're saved, my friend, or when you know that Jesus can save, you have a heart to see other people saved. Spurgeon said, if you have no heart for the lost and seeing people saved, then perhaps you're not saved yourself. That's a bold statement. That's a bold statement. But they were people that had a faith in Christ to the point where their faith moved them to go and see Jesus. And Spurgeon goes on to say, in obeying this great commission and obeying this commandment which God will have us to do, to be witnesses unto all people, he says this, "We are not saved by obedience." We are not saved by obedience, for obedience is the result of salvation. We are saved by faith, because faith leads us to obey. Someone once said, "If we'll either give the gospel out or we'll give the gospel up." And it's so true. And so my question is, do you believe that Jesus can save? Listen, do you believe that you're saved? Then if you're saved, you'll have a heart to see others saved. You have a heart to obey the Lord and say, "God, I may not feel like it today, but you know what? I'm going to make some time. I'm going to make some time today to obey you and live for others and carry people to you in any way that I can think of, in any way that I can." And turn your Bibles with me to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. This is perhaps the last passage of Scripture that we'll turn to tonight. John chapter 5. We may refer to other passages of Scriptures that we've been reading from. But I want you to see just quickly a man that needed someone in his life. I've been over this passage time and time again. And every time I come past this passage, the Lord somehow does something to my soul. And the Bible begins there in verse 1 in John chapter 5. And it says, "And after there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And there, now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches." Now, this place signifies a house of mercy. That's what it means. In verse 3, and these lay a great multitude of what? Impotent folk, blind, halt, withered. And now they were waiting for the moving of the water. The angel of the Lord at times in this pool, at this place, will come every season perhaps. I don't know how often, but it will stir up the pool. And notice what the Bible continues to say. in verse 4, "For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then thirst after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had." In verse 5, "And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. And when Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Would thou be made whole?" Now notice this, and please don't miss it. "The impotent man answered and said, Sir," what'd he say? "I have no man. When the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me." Now I want you to imagine this with me tonight. This man in a state of helplessness for a very long time, and the troubling of the water would come, and just as he'll try to get into that water, someone would come in before him. Wow. And Jesus said to him, "Do you have anyone?" Can I say something to you today? This man sitting down would have been just looking up to him and saying, "I don't have anyone." I believe with all my heart that God doesn't need you or me. Read the next verse. He touches him and he says, "Arise, take up thy bed." You know what? The angels, God can send them to preach his word. Did you know that? But God wants to use you, and God wants to use me to carry this man in the pool. Or in other words, to bring the gospel to this man, or to those that are perishing. You say, "Well, there aren't many people today that want to hear it." You are one of them. That helps. Some the first time, some it took years. And I really believe that God doesn't need us, but he chooses to use us. And what a wonderful thing to be part of this plan of, yes, soul winning, rescue the perishing, going out there and telling people about Jesus. Sometimes you lay your head, can you hear him? Can you hear it? And I'm not here tonight to play with your emotion or your feeling or put you on a guilt trip. My mission is not that tonight, but I would wonder here tonight if you had any feeling at all that you'd hear these words, "I have no man," and that you wouldn't be moved with compassion. We heard the testimonies tonight. And sometimes we judge people by their front and what they put on the outside, but inside they're wrecked and they're finished and they're hurting. Now, I've judged people many a times, given out tracts. "Oh, this lovely lady comes by, she's going to take it for sure. No, thank you." And she walks away. And this man comes up, bodybuilder tattoos. I think, "Jesus loves you, sir." "Oh, thank you." You know, you just don't know. But what they need is they need a man and they need a woman that will love them enough to confront them and say, "Look, listen, I'm going to tell you something. Jesus loves you." And as much as some of them don't want to hear it, they need to hear it. They need to hear it. They're dead in their sin and they're depraved. They're lost. They cannot see. And the gospel, my friend, is the only power that will lift up the veil from their eyes. And they need it. Even if you see that they are not responding like you want them to respond. We heard in the testimony time and time again, "Didn't want nothing to do with it. I wanted to kill Brother Robert." True? But look at that man now, speaking boldly for Christ. Because there were some people that cared enough to leave a dumb book. "Have you read it?" What would God want to do with anything for me? God loves you, Mitri. People need to hear that. That's why I wrote that track. They need to hear that God loves them. And he does. He does. By the grace of God, we want to flood this community with that message. That God loves them. So when they have no excuse when they get to heaven, And I'm going to just write more tracks about that along those lines. I've been looking at tracks and seeing different messages and seeing turn or burn. But listen, friend, I don't think that's going to work in our society today. What people need today is they need love. What people need today is they need to see Jesus crucified, lifted up, and he loves them. That's what they need to hear. They don't need to hear a condemning message. I have no man. I remember approaching a man, a Welshman, when I was working for a telecommunication company. They'll set appointments about 3 or 4 a day, and it was early in the morning. Can't remember which day it was. It's been a while now. And it was a pub when I got there. In my notes, I told them, please don't give me anything like that. So they gave me a hotel. It was probably 2-3 years in the faith. I was still forming my convictions. And it was set at a hotel. But it was one of those hotel pubs, if you would. And I had my briefcase there, and I didn't want to go in. I really just didn't want to go in. So I called the guy. I said, listen, can we do business outside? He says, we can, but I'm running a little late. I said, that's fine. Hanging around outside. And this little man, little Welshman, about this tall, maybe about 50 or 60 years old, staggers his way up. And I'm just sitting like that, and I'm having a look. He goes, do you know what day it is? I said, the date. I gave him the date for that day. He says, no, not the date. What day is it? Monday, Tuesday, what day is it? And that blew me away. He doesn't even know the day. He's been drinking himself. And we got into small talk and what have you at the moment. And the Lord prompted me to say, sir, do you really want to live like this? Like, honestly, is this how you want to spend your life? And he just looked at me like that, and he said, how will you like it? I said, excuse me? He says, how will you like it? I said, like what? My wife and my daughter, he said, 20 years ago, or what have you, I can't remember the exact time, but it was a very long time. They were coming to see me, and they were on a head-on collision, and they died instantly, everyone. I said, do you blame yourself for that? He says, no. I said, do you blame God? And he says, no. And I took the time to tell him about the love of God. And I took the time to say, God loves you. And I don't know whether they received Christ as their Savior. I know the little kids are up in heaven. I know that for sure. I don't know about your wife. But what are you going to do? What are you going to do with the Lord and what you know? And then he just said, don't preach to me. I said, why? Don't preach to me. And all I was telling him, it was the love of God. How he loves him. And by him saying, don't preach to me, gave me this indication that many along the years have come and God has given him a man or a woman. And he said no. And I felt perhaps this could have been his last time. Staggered back into the pub. Over 15 years drinking his sorrow away. 15 years. But you never know. I'll probably say probably last time, but God's probably sending more men and not giving up on him. I have no man. The Bible says in Jude 1 verse 21, keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Heard a story about a man that went on a holiday, and he was needing this break, and he escaped for a few days of relaxation to an oceanfront hotel. And one night the violent storm had lashed the beach and sent massive waves thundering against the shore. And the man laid in his bed listening and thinking about his own stormy life and the never-ending demands and pressures. And the wind finally died down, and shortly before daybreak, the man slipped out of the bed and took a walk along the beach to see what damage had been done. And as he strolled, he saw the beach covered with starfish that had been thrown along the shore from the waves crashing there. and one of the morning and one and sorry and once the morning sun burned through the clouds, the starfish would dry up and it would damage the starfish and they will cut and die. And suddenly the man saw an interesting sight. A young boy, he had noticed the incident that happened to these starfish, and he was picking them up one by one, putting them back one by one. He'd take one and put it back in the water and stagger along and put another one there. And the man comes up to him and he goes, "What are you doing? There's thousands of these starfish along the shore. There's no way you're going to get them all in there. There's no way you're going to make a difference." And the little boy looked at that man, picking up another one. As he placed it in the water, look at that man, and says, "Well, I made a difference for that one. Sure made a difference for that one." And you look around and you see so many people, and the harvest is plenty and the laborers are few. But if everyone just did their part around their work community or their family environment or even this church around our area, listen, we can make a difference. We can. Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. He said to the disciples, "The laborers, the harvest is plenty, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." An old deacon was leading in prayer using one of his stereotype phrases. And he would say, "O Lord, touch the unsaved with thy finger." And he intoned this phrase in this particular prayer and he stopped short. And other members came about his side of this deacon and said, "Are you okay? Are you okay?" And he said, "No," he replied. "But something seemed to say to me, thou art the finger." I wonder tonight that God will use you to reach the lost. And God will use you to have compassion. Yes, I'm going to say this tonight. It does take laborers. It does take people to get out of their comfort zone. It does take people to say, "I want to be selfless to my ambition. And I want to have his affection. Set your affection on things above, not on the things on the earth. For we are dead in Christ. Our life is hid in him." And what God wants you and I as a Christian is to have this burning fire in our soul for others. Perhaps God will say, "Pray that I'll be a laborer from this local church. And I want to be a beacon. I want to be the finger that would touch someone with the gospel, a track, or my testimony." Whatever it be, perhaps it'll be you tonight saying, "Lord, I need to be fervent in reaching others. I don't want to be selfish. I want to be selfless. And I want to use this life that you've given me to carry that man in the pool or to carry that man on the rooftop or just to pick up one of these stars and put them in the water. Or just go ahead and give out a tract to every person that you see and tell them Jesus loves you." With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to think about that. It takes a lot of hard work and laboring and thinking about people every day to say, "Well, I want to carry some tracts in my purse. I want to carry some tracts in my pocket. And I want to think about people. I don't want to just go on schedule time. I want God to have full control all the time. I don't want to be ashamed of him. I want to be a light for him. I want to be that finger that God will use in other people's life." Perhaps you're here today and you say, "Charlie, I can be a better witness and I want to be, and I want to make time, and I want to be selfless, and I want to make a difference. Tonight I understand that God doesn't need me, but He chooses to use me, and I want to be used for the glory of God. You say that, and you say you've made a commitment. You say, please, I've made a commitment, and I want you to pray for me in the closing prayer. You can lift up your hand, anyone like that here tonight. Amen, amen, amen. Everyone, many hands going up. Praise the Lord for your sensitivity. Amen, amen, amen. Anyone else, you say, I want to be counted. I want to make a difference for the Lord. I want to be soul conscious, not self-conscious. I want to die to self every day. Amen. Praise the Lord. Anyone else? Amen. 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 You say, I want to make a difference. I've tried living for myself and it brings misery. By the way, when you start living for others, it brings joy. Wonderful joy to be part of this wonderful plan. Say, Brother Charlie, I've made a decision today. I want to commit my life to the Lord. And I want to make a difference for the glory of God. I want to have this compassion to make a difference. Anyone else here tonight, say, please include me in your closing prayer. Amen. Amen. I see that hand. God bless you for your sensitivity to the Lord. I want to say this tonight. Maybe you're visiting with us and you say, Brother Charlie, I'm not saved. I don't really know I'd go to heaven. But that's it. Tonight, I want to make sure. Tonight, I want to be sure. Please pray for me. And I want to speak to you at the end of the service. Anyone like that in this room, you can lift up your hand so I'd see you. Anyone like that, say, please pray for me. Anyone like that? Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord God, we just come before you and ask for your blessing upon each and every single person here tonight that had lifted up their hearts and their hands to want to make a difference amongst their family, amongst their friends, amongst their school friends, amongst their work friends, and no doubt in this community. Oh, Heavenly Father, I pray, Father, that you'd encourage everyone to have a laborer's attitude, to have a selfless attitude like you, and most of all, to have a compassion in order to make a difference. Father, without a burden, without this compassion, without our eyes affecting our heart, without you helping us by your Spirit see the need, we cannot make a difference. We cannot live for others. And I pray for every single hand that went up, that you'd give them your grace and your power, that they may walk therein to be a witness for you, and at times when they would slip and fall, or perhaps apathy will come, I pray that you'd remind them of the commitment they've made to keep on keeping on, to endure hardness, to fight the good fight of faith, and to be a soldier that will press on, rescue the perishing. Please, Lord, bless everyone. Bless the ones that made the decision this morning to want to know more about their salvation. I pray that you'd continue to give them the courage to see me, to open the Word, so I could show them how they could get to heaven. We love you. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for your tender mercies in our lives. We're so thankful for how you deal with us. We appreciate you and we love you. In Jesus' name, amen.